We love so much. Yes. Yeah, I just want to say welcome from the Boone Center for the Family. We're so glad you're here. Many of you were in our last session. I'm so appreciative of Jeff and Robin and their vulnerability to share their story with us, and excited for you to get to hear Robin as well. Robin is a licensed marriage and family therapist in the San Diego area and an impact in working with women and Christian women in leadership. And I also just wanted to clarify a little bit about what Jeff was talking about in part of his session when he's talking about this whole idea that the mind has control over the brain. And many of you in the room are very familiar with the Marriage Strong material that we do at the Boone Center for the Family. But if you are not, what I want you to know and understand is that this Marriage Strong material is based on helping couples understand that they need to learn how to regulate and connect to their own emotions before they can expect their spouses to be and to do different. The fact that when we go into a marital argument, that 90% of the time we're thinking that the problem in the marital argument is our spouse is basically not true. A lot of times we dysregulate because of what we're thinking or what we're feeling in marriage. So if you aren't familiar with the Marriage Strong material, what I really want to do is encourage you to pick up one of our program reviews on that. This is how we're partnering with Jeff and Robin to come into churches and communities to talk about this basic principle of self-regulation. And you know what it is? It's taking off the old self and putting on the new self. It is incredibly applicable and connected with Scripture. So I'm thrilled to have my friend Robin Rinke here to present to you, to tell you about a spouse's journey, and to tell you about the pain and the effect of pornography on spouses and families, and also the hope of healing. Thanks, Robin.
Thank you so much for everyone coming this morning, and I want to give a special thank you to Sharon Hargrave. She and Terry have been instrumental in our healing, and the Marriage Strong material, as she alluded to, you will see in my talk the pain-peace cycle and how the only reason I'm able to stand before you is knowing my identity and the truth of who I am in Christ that I'm able to stand before you today. And I'd like to open in a quick word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you. You are our hope, you're our strength, you're our shield. And I thank you for each person here, and you know the cries of their hearts, both spoken and unspoken. You know the people they come across on a daily basis that need to hear the truth that will set them free. So we invite your presence, we acknowledge you're here, and we thank you for hope and healing in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome. This is A Spouse's Journey with Pornography and the Road to Restoration. This is an ironic talk for me, not a topic I was ever interested in, and yet here I am speaking on it. So, my name is Robin Rinke. I am a licensed marriage family therapist, and I've been in the field for over 25 years. I'm originally from back east, upstate New York. There is a country part of New York, and I'm from that, the dairy farmlands. And my husband, Jeff, and I have been married maybe 28 years, September 3rd, by God's grace. Yeah. And I can honestly say we're more connected now and more deeply rooted and know each other. We look each other in the eyes and we see each other. And it is a gift from God. It's a strangely wrapped gift, the pain that we've been through, but the power of God and the healing that he has done is a beautiful work. And I'm not just saying that. This is a true blue talk. And I am a restoration therapy level 2 therapist. And we do a 4-day, 4-couple marriage intensive. They have one. It's called the Hideaway Experience. They have one in Texas, one in Atlanta at the Chick-fil-A site, and now one in Southern California. And those are for couples in crisis, not necessarily sexual addiction specific, but any crisis. crisis. And I recently had done the training for the Association, it's a mouthful, Association of Partners of Sex Addicts Trauma Specialists, APSAS, and training. We're considered a candidate after doing the training. And we have two young adult children. This is the overview that I'm going to be doing today. The problem of pornography in our culture, I have a little bit different twist on it than you heard. A couple things overlap, but it will be different also. My personal story, a spouse's journey, and then solutions for healing. And the problem is, not only is it epidemic in society and the church, they're now saying it's pandemic. It is a worldwide problem. I had no idea how vast this problem was until it entered our home. Hormones are released into the brain that are more potent than morphine and more addictive than cocaine. The brain is driven to want this rush. In short, it's highly addictive, and the brain needs more and more of the stimulation to achieve the same result. This is where dependency is created. Now, like many of you, have no idea. And Scripture warns, and look at the wisdom of the Word of God. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's Matthew 5:2. If the sex industry recruits people young, they may have a consumer for life. This is really about the other God, mammon, money. As Jeff alluded to, it's a multi-billion dollar business. It's really fascinating. The pornography industry is buying up sites or getting sites. They'll take like Disney and they'll change one letter. So you have children innocently typing in Disney and Miss Disney comes up or something. Or they take sites that were churches' sites that maybe a church that didn't make it, a fledgling church, and they'll take that site and they'll overtake it. And so, New Life or something, I don't know, that's not one, but I'm giving that as an example, where they'll have that on there. This is something that struck me. 9 out of 10 boys have been exposed by the age of 18. I am so grateful each one of you are here, because you are all going to come across someone who this is going to be a problem for. 6 out of 10 girls have been exposed by the age of 18, and this is a fascinating fact that fastest growing group is young women ages 18 to 24. So it used to be primarily a problem for young men. Now we're seeing that young women are also getting hooked into this. It can escalate from viewing to massage parlors, to prostitutes and affairs. I'm also in private practice down in San Diego, and I work one day a week at a church. We have our church, North Coast Calvary Chapel, is a church of over 5,000, and we have many churches send their people to us. We have about 10 marriage and family therapists or interns on our staff. And so we're seeing every week people coming in, and this is a presenting problem. There are health risks. It impacts the brain. It actually changes the structure of the brain. That's why more and more stimuli is needed. Erectile dysfunction, I'll talk about that a little more. STDs and HIV, which is potentially life-threatening. These are life-threatening risks. The 3 A's of pornography, it used to be, as Jeff alluded to, so difficult and shameful to go down and purchase. Now it's accessible, affordable, and anonymous. It's one click away. The group that is now being exposed is as early as and younger, age 7. You have kids on the playground. They have no filter on their phones. And they, are kind of intrigued or think it's funny. And there you have your next person involved. Love this scripture. Till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Hmm. It's very insidious. We don't realize what a grip or what a trap this is. The problem also is it's been normalized by TV and media. What I'm finding in my private practice is I'll have age, and they have young married daughters, and the daughters are saying, Mom, why do you think this is such a big deal? It's not a big deal. And so even our culture, kids who have been raised in the Christian environment, are normalizing it. It's been normalized. Friends, we have kids that are still watching reruns of Friends. It used to be just referred to as flippantly and kind of a fun thing. And I've just read in studies that Friends or Sex and the City or, you know, even Victoria's Secret commercials, you know, we were watching the Super Bowl. I thought, here's a show we can watch, the Super Bowl, just good old-fashioned sports. And Victoria's Secret models come prancing out. That's something that you would have only seen in a Playboy magazine. And now we're just getting so, it's just getting so normalized. Dr. Greg Smalley, he's now a bit focused on the family. This is just a private quote that he said to us, so this isn't something he has published, but he has two daughters, and he told us, it's no longer if you've been exposed with these young men. It is, but what is your plan to handle how you've been exposed? Mm-hmm. He said that that's now what he asks his daughter's boyfriend. His eldest daughter did just get married. And he said that's his new question, not have you ever looked, but assuming you have. Remember years ago, Dr. David Stoop told me, and he's a Christian psychologist, that the number one issue for women is body image, and the number one issue for men is pornography. This is years ago, and I found that has been very true. Many women have poor body image issues due to unrealistic pressures in our culture. We have airbrushed anorexic models with surgical implants, and who can look like that, really? So now we have young girls, 10 years old, thinking they're fat, or you know, wanting a different body, or high school girls all wanting implants. The discovery porn used by a spouse heightens the false beliefs, such as I'm not good enough, I'm defective, and I'm unloved. Clinically, these are very common false beliefs shared by women in the counseling setting that we see. I know Jeff showed this, but I thought this was so significant. You know, this is quite a liberal magazine, and I have some different facts stated here that you have not heard. Finally, the secular world, who over the years has even alluded to, you know, pornography can enhance your sexual relationship, now they're discovering it's a huge problem. This is last year, so this is April 2016. Why young men who grew up with internet porn are becoming advocates for turning it off. So there's a new secular community that is rising up because young men are experiencing erectile dysfunction. Their bodies are not working. And so they're saying, wait a minute, I guess this isn't just all fun and games. And so their article, Porn and the Threat to Virility, studies show porn increases erectile dysfunction in young men. And in 1992, years ago, about 5% of men experienced it at the age of 40 and older, 5%. Now, a 2013 Journal of Sexual Medicine found that 26%, so that's like one in four men, of adult men seeking help for ED were under the age of 40. This is scary. We really need to wake up. This is changing marital relationships. A 2012 Swiss study reported that one-third of men ages 18 to 25 struggled with ED. One-third. So, again, grateful you are here to hear the truth. Now, here's a question we often get. And this is Vicky Tide, who wrote a wonderful book. It'll be named at the end. The question often comes up, is there a difference between an addict and a more casual user? And I'm sure many of you have that question. Addiction implies a progression, tolerance, and an ability to stop. A single act would not be an addiction. However, a casual user is already on the slippery slope of addiction. There is a snowball effect starting with occasional visits, but slowly increasing to greater frequency of visits for larger amounts of time. Now, whether a man is a casual user of porn or is addicted, his wife still experiences the same feelings of rejection, loss, and betrayal. How would someone feel if your spouse said, I'm just having an affair with a woman once a month or once in a while? You know, that's not okay. And so we need to be aware of how important that is, that realization. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I got a necklace as a gift. John 8:32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Hargraves and their marriage strong training, as you learn your pain and peace cycle, that has just been significant in our recovery and helping set us free. This is the story of loss, grief, and redemption. Brene Brown says, learning to embrace our story and love ourselves in the process is one of the bravest things we'll ever do. And I know it's taken a lot of courage for me to be up here, and I'm now feeling more and more comfortable realizing how the message has to be made known. Our story, Robin and Jeff, here we are. We've been married 27 years. And we started out in ministry. Jeff was a phenomenal athlete. I have to brag on him because he doesn't brag on himself. But he was a double scholarship athlete. He was an All-American. He played both baseball and basketball at USC. And he was on that run, some of you may be aware of, where the USC won the College World Series 5 years in a row. And he played on three of those teams, and he started as a freshman. And he was then drafted by the Detroit Tigers. What we're finding is pornography in the athletic world is even more rampant because they're used to the adrenaline rush and the high of that. The first 3 years of our marriage, why that's significant is Jeff was the area director of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in San Diego County. We were overseeing over 100 high schools. And that's really significant because we established 27 years ago a lot of relationships with youth pastors at that time, like Miles McPherson, big pastors that are in San Diego County that are now the head pastors of some of the largest churches in San Diego County. And because of those early, deep-rooted relationships, we've established a relationship of trustworthiness. We've kind of been the typical family, kind of a high-performance typical family. Here's a picture. Here's the four of us. We love our children. So we have Jean-Luc is 21 and Joy is 23. And as Jeff said earlier, they're both been in college, or she's out of college and in a graduate program. On the right, we have a very prolific family. We were just with them 2 nights ago. These are just all the children from Jeff and his two sisters. So our two children are the two youngest of 11 local cousins. 9 are boys. Now this is significant because, again, this issue coming into our family, I saw how many of our nephews who were just normal kids were struggling with this issue of pornography also. And that they had started to use the every young man's battle by Steve Arterburn. They were doing a study. And I had no idea. I was clueless, naive to how prolific and pandemic this problem was. Of these 11 local cousins, which we just love, we have a very fun family, and we have struggles and challenges also. We've had 6 weddings in 15 months. And so that's why it's doubled in size. Part of my journey, as Jeff alluded to earlier, my story, I'm realizing, is many women's story. We're finding that 75% of men's pornography issue is not self-confessed, but being discovered. Our daughter, my world is shattered at our daughter's discovery. Love and trust were violated. And I'm finding as I'm sharing that we're now sharing our message more and more publicly as our daughter is now in graduate school and now she's saying, you have to go out there and tell people. Whereas 8 years ago, she didn't want anyone to know, of course. But what I'm finding, even as I share with a leader who leads small women's groups, that's my story. My dad was a pastor, and I discovered it on his computer, and I was horrified, and I never knew what to do with that information. Because it really, as we deal with so many leaders and CEOs and head pastors, it's lonely at the top. Who is a safe place to turn to? And so we're finding, as my husband is bravely and courageously sharing his story, we have a lot of head pastors that quietly, secretly come to him and share, this is a struggle. What do I do? You know, you have the, Jeff said, the code of silence, the fear of the church not being a safe place to heal. And where do you go? And I'll have the answers. It's coming up. This is really key in terms of my training, the ABSTATS training, the trauma training. Betrayal can be the worst form of pain known to human beings. So it had to do with a choice. Having a malignant tumor was not a choice. You know, cancer or any other physical. We are wired to connect, and it is a shattering experience to have that connection violated. A spouse seeks what she cannot find. Safety in an unsafe situation. And out of Psalm 41, 9 through 10, even my close friends, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. But may you have mercy on me, O Lord. Betrayal trauma. A spouse finds herself in a relationship with someone she thought she fully knew. It's a shocking violation of trust. So often it is someone that is a leader, or their wonderful dad, or their wonderful husband. After being deceived, the relationship then feels like a lie. I find that the spouse often has compartmentalized that. Often spouses are absolutely blindsided. And Dr. Barbara Steffens, who I did my training with, she's out of Ohio, she said, "Welcome to the sorority you never wanted to join." And I now have a women's leaders group. I have women's leaders from all different churches. These are women that many people in their church don't know. And we're going through the Betrayal and Beyond book, Pure Desire workbook. And we say that, welcome to the sorority. Who wanted to be in this group? We call it the Women's Grace Group, because that's more of what our identity is in. They are now calling it PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. Some of the symptoms: discovering your spouse uses porn is a traumatic life event. Many women that I'm seeing, it's gone beyond pornography because they need more and more stimuli. They're going to massage parlors, going to prostitution. These are men and women, but we primarily see men, but it is now happening more and more with women that you're sitting in church with and you have absolutely no idea. These are some of the symptoms: re-experiencing spontaneous memories, recurrent dreams, flashbacks, avoidance, distressing memories, thoughts, feelings, or external reminders, negative cognitions about how they feel about themselves, their mood. There's a sense of blame of self, which would be shame for others, estrangement from others. There's an isolation that happens, diminished interest in activities, and then kind of a heightened arousal. They could be aggressive, reckless, self-destructive behavior, a lot of sleep disturbances I'm finding, and a lot of hypervigilance where they're, you know, just that get triggered, you know, because their environment was blown apart. You know, that whole feeling of this is like my safe haven was shattered. These are quotes from some betrayed spouses, just so you know, because we were trying to help develop a sensitivity to those we're dealing with. I felt horror, anger, rage, terror, fury at God. I loved my husband, and I wanted his comfort, yet he was the source of my searing pain. It left me shell-shocked. I threw up, couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, cried constantly. I couldn't read. Nothing made sense. I totally lost my ability to concentrate. I got lost a lot. That's a symptom of grief. You know, people are grieving a loss of the safety. I never felt so betrayed in my life. The initial disclosure is one of the darkest times of my life. It rocked me to the core of my soul. This was all from my abscess training, these quotes from some brave women that allowed themselves to anonymously be quoted. What happens to people when pornography enters a relationship? Number one, there's a big disconnect. The number one cause for divorce is emotional disconnect. So we need to pay attention when you sense there's a disconnect. Intimacy is violated, and intensity is confused with intimacy. True intimacy involves being fully known. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. It's out of 1 Corinthians. Both husband and wife feel the sting of shame and isolation. The husband is now relieved. He has now exposed this huge dark secret that he's been carrying around. And we often are discovering that men are like, oh, okay, here. And now the wife is feeling shattered. She has a completely different recovery process. The husband's shame is now the wife's shame. The spouse is a secret keeper. She feels like there's no outlet for healing. And the impact on the family? Family secrets may lead to longer-term problems, some anxiety, some depression. A family is only as sick as its secrets. That's kind of, I think AA says a little bit something like that. I'm so thankful that our family doesn't have secrets anymore. We can talk to our kids about anything. I know growing up for me, we didn't talk about anything. You know, also we discovered somebody was getting divorced and we had no idea they even had problems. And so I'm grateful for the transparency of my husband and the ability to authentically connect with our kids now. It is a trauma to kids also, especially those that discover it. Again, it's that generation that's discovering it on the computers. There is a spouse-like reaction, which is referring to the trauma that we identified earlier for the girls who discover it, because the father has been in the role of their protector, and suddenly the protector is unsafe. And so if that's not addressed, it's like the bridge of trust got broken. And so we have to rebuild that bridge. And it promotes feeling unsafe. For example, what is going to happen next? What is now reliable and predictable in my world if I can't count on my parents? So here's the solution. Restoration therapy, Sharon and Terry Hargrave, can be a tremendous resource in the healing process. Again, I started 30 years ago in the field. The restoration model of the pain and the peace cycle is the best framework we've discovered. In betrayal trauma, there are significant violations of both love and trust. This is my pain peace cycle. Well, this is the overview, and then I'll share mine. So what this is the premises we need both love and trust to thrive. That's how God created us. And out of love, our identity is formed. And out of trust, safety is formed. When there's been a violation of love or trust, or love and trust, as in this case, it creates pain and fear, and we respond through four different coping mechanisms. We either, this is what all human beings do, we either go to blame, you're bad, you, or shame, I'm bad, I'm not good enough, I'm not measuring up, or control. Minor forms of control can be people-pleasing. I was really good at that. Getting some covering people pleaser. And that's controlling your environment, making sure everyone's happy. If everyone's happy, then I feel safe and things are smooth. And then escape. And pornography is a form of escape. So are sugar, shopping, alcohol, workaholism. These are all different forms of escape. Sin is anything that separates us from God. So the four steps are, how do I feel? How do I cope? What is the truth? And what is my new action? And here's my pain and peace cycle. So when I get triggered, when Jeff and I have a conflict, and this is a very common one that I think many people can relate to. Everybody has a different one, but this is an uncommon. So when I get triggered, I may feel unsafe. I never realized that I felt unsafe. Growing up, I was always physically safe. I was raised in a very physically safe home. However, my parents, my mom had MS. And my parents and my dad was a conflict avoider. I love my father. My mom has since passed away. But when my parents would have a conflict, my dad would move out and then move back in for 10 years. So I didn't hear fighting or screaming or there was no beating, nothing. But how does a little girl feel when dad leaves and then comes back and there's no explanation? And so I realized with Jeff, currently in our relationship, I had no idea the first 20 years that when he would withdraw or escape and shut down, I felt unsafe, and that created anxiety in me. I didn't even know I had anxiety because I was such a performer and people pleaser. So when I feel unsafe, alone, rejected, or unloved, I cope by, I might first get anxious, and then I perform, I'm overly responsible, you can count on me, I'll get the job done. And I intellectualize, which can kind of be a little lecturing. So I may explain over and over my point. But the truth is, this is what I love about the pain peace cycle, is that there's a way out. The truth is, instead of unsafe, I am safe. This is absolutely paramount with anyone you work with. Because when you're trying to repair the shattering that's happened, I have to know I'm safe in God always. Whether I get a malignant brain tumor, whether my husband leaves me, I'm safe in God. And that's the only reason I can stand before you today, is it? Because I know whose I am. And that's been the strangely wrapped gift. So instead of alone, which is a lot of people's pain cycle, I know. I have to say it out loud. I'm never alone. God is with me. And instead of rejected, I realize I'm chosen. I know for a lot of my women, that is just huge in their healing, that you are chosen. And instead of unloved, I realize I am loved, not only loved, but I am cherished. And then because of that, my new actions, instead of anxiety, I can let go and surrender and trust God. And instead of performance, this is just huge, I'm learning how to rest. I'm resting in the shadow of the Almighty. And instead of intellectualized, I've learned how to be more emotionally present and connect. And this has just been a wonderful journey for me to come to those realizations and get set free. You know, again, earlier, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's the solution for all of you to help many. First, seek God. I tell my women, He is your ultimate love story. He will never leave you or forsake you. With this violation, the spouse loses who she is, her identity and love. When violated, has to fully discover whose she is in Christ, where I'm going to find trust and safety in order to recover. And not just recover, but I want you all to be able to thrive. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The joy is in knowing that we're loved with an everlasting love. So it's not just a circumstantial happiness, but the joy in knowing that I'm loved with an everlasting love. And no one or circumstance can steal that from us. Second, to stabilize the crisis, acknowledge its trauma. Okay? And it is not okay. It is destructive. and the husband's choices are not the spouse's fault. It will not just go away. We can't go into denial and minimization. It's going to increase. And what we're finding is more and more, the more someone views pornography than they need, bigger, worse than they need to watch rapes, than they need to watch, it's that it's like you need more and more cocaine. And that's very destructive. Allow time to be present and feel. So allow yourself a good cry. I remember curling up in the closet and just crying. And so allow yourself to be present and feel, but don't just isolate. You're not alone. I want you to tell the women that. And have them confide in a safe friend if possible. Brene Brown says, if we can share our story with someone who responds with empathy and understanding, shame can't survive. Isn't that key? Mm-hmm. And that's what all of you is helping others be aware of, is how to be empathetic. Okay, make a plan. What helped us? I'm going to share what's helped us, and then again, we have a church of 5,000, the couples that we've shared, and we're almost done. We have them go to individual specialized counseling. Now that I've found the APSAS trained therapists are recommended, they have a list. These are people that are aware of the trauma and very sensitive to the spouses. It's unfortunate when they go to a therapist who may be more blaming, or a pastor who can be hurtful and say, maybe you weren't dressing sexy enough, or, you know, kind of going in a position of blame. There are faithfulandtrue.org. It's a 3-day women's journey intensive. That was life-changing for me. And I wish every woman could do it. It was so incredible to really discover who I am in Christ. They also have the 3-day men's journey. We have a pamphlet back there. We have no affiliation with them, but what we're finding is that's what really works. People often need a 3-day intensive to kind of shake up what's been happening. And a small support group. There's Betrayal and Beyond. That's Ted Roberts, The Pure Desire. We have 4 men's groups going at our church, and then I do the women's leaders ones, which when we're going to plant some more women's groups. Another workbook, these are workbooks, so there's Betrayal and Beyond, and there's Unintended Journey, and these are all listed on your resource list. And you're providing a safe community of safe women. And safe is intentionally listed twice, because they need safety. And couples counseling, if both parties are willing, and then eventually, we also did the couples journey through Faithful and True. These are the resources. You can see pictures of them, what they look like. Life Recovery Guide is another one that Laser puts out, and then Betrayal and Beyond is the one I'm currently using by Diane Roberts. These are ways that if you don't have something in your church, these can be lay leader-led. And so you just open the book and you can do it. Also, to encourage them to learn good self-care, you know, have them pray, to slow down, acknowledge their grieving, the loss of this dream of having a perfectly faithful relationship, have them give yourself grace, have them exercise. Sleep is paramount. Sleep directly impacts our coping mechanisms, and so we need lots of rest. And sometimes we even have to encourage them. You know, not everyone believes in medication, and I'm not sure I always do, but I think for some people who are not sleeping, they're just so highly anxious and traumatized, they might need something to help them for a spell. And also, don't make big decisions at this time. You never want to make a big decision when you're in your pain cycle. You want to be in your truth. And so sometimes people, I'm divorcing, or I'm this, and I'm not saying divorce isn't necessary at times, but encourage them not to make a big decision, to first go through some healing. And start the forgiveness process. The goal of forgiveness is healing and growth. Quick forgiveness will not accomplish this goal. So we're not trying to strong arm and force anyone into it. You need to forgive him right this second. it starts with, I remember me saying, I want to want to forgive. Right now I want him to be punished, but I want to forgive. And God honored that. And then remember that forgiveness is free, but trust is earned. So make it very clear to people that you can make a choice to forgive someone, but that doesn't mean you necessarily trust them. Trust becomes earned. And I love this. I mean, Christ was so incredible in just the humility. He said, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone. And that's very convicting, isn't it? In terms of children, I realize this could have been a whole topic in and of itself, so I just listed a few things on the slide. But in terms of children and adolescents, what you're doing is you're starting the conversation. You're saying, this is a huge problem in our culture, and I want to be a safe place. If you have any questions, you're providing a safe place. You're treading lightly. I did call a specialist in Texas when I did my APSATS training. They directed me to a woman, and I actually paid for a session just to hear. And she said when in her training of 80 people, she was the only one that worked with adolescents. So she was a rare treasure to find. But she gave an example that she had three sisters whose father was a leader, and that the dad, pornography had become exposed. And the one sister wanted to read every book, discover everything, research, and find everything. And then you have that end of the continuum, and then the other sister on the other end said, I don't want to know anything. I just want to know you guys are getting help. And so you're going to realize that children are going to be on all different ends of the continuum depending on their personality types. And so that's that. Some of them just need reassurance. Communicate that the parents are getting support, so the kids don't feel like they have to carry the parents' pain. Here are some suggestions for you all. Suggestions to be a safe place. Number one, this is huge. That should be in all capitals. I know that Dr. Mark Laser, who runs Faithful and True, 25 years ago when his got exposed, it was really bad, and it was on the news, and he lost his job, and it was the most shameful thing. They didn't have a lot of support. And he said when he went to a therapist, he'll never forget, they said, I am so sorry for your pain. And that's exactly when Jeff and I went to our head pastor and our executive pastor and were weeping, he said, Mark Forman, I'll never forget, he said, I'm so sorry for your pain. So he did not chastise us or punish. And we want the church to, how else are we going to heal from this? The church needs to be a safe place to heal. Grace can be pivotal in the healing process. We want to validate their pain with opportunities to name and grieve their losses. For some people, it has gotten so difficult that they've lost their jobs, they have financial losses, they may have lost their homes. You know, they're grieving, they've had a lot of losses. So you want to be a safe place to say, I'm so sorry this has all happened. Assure her she's not to blame for her husband's choices. This is repeated from earlier because it's important. And be sensitive. Offer hope, but not quick platitudes. So this is not the session when they initially come to you saying, all things work together for good. This is a session to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. Okay? And again, do not advise her to forgive too quickly. So we don't want to just sweep it under the rug. Faithful and True, this is how you spell their name, Dr. Mark and Debbie Laser. We have sent so many people there. This is where having a three-day intensive where we have seen couples not only heal but are thriving. We have couples saying our marriage has never been better. Is there still a scar and a wound? Yes. However, they're more deeply connected. Counseling, they have workshops. Debbie Laser's book is pictured, Shattered Vows. And what they said in the first session, we are, and this is what you all can be, we are holders of hope. And this is a strangely wrapped gift. Dave Carter deals with affairs. Often this escalates to that. So he's a great resource. He's in Berea. Torn Asunder is his book and a workbook. He also has in it touch exercises, learning how to just, you know, comfort each other again, how to reset the brain. And Dr. Terry and Sharon Hargrave and the Restoration Therapy, they even allow lay leaders to get trained in the level one. And Barbara Stephens' book, Your Sexually Addicted Spouse, she's amazing. Her co-authors, marriage did not make it, so it's a book for both people who, whose marriages are surviving or thriving and those maybe that did not make it. So it's a good resource. And Vicki Tide, When Your Husband's Addicted to Pornography, Healing Your Wounded Heart. And this is, I've said all this before, but here it is. Being beautiful is a quality of spirit recognized primarily in a woman, here it is, whose soul is at rest. Because she believes her God when he calls her lovely. That's so meaningful to me. We've experienced such deep spiritual growth. Jeff and I are more connected now than I could dream of. I mean, God has truly brought beauty for ashes. We have a better marriage, and now we are helping others, which we want to encourage you all in. And this scripture, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive. I love this. This is a Japanese word, and it's about beauty for ashes, kintsukuroi. To repair with gold, the art of repairing pottery with gold or silver lacquer, and understanding that the piece is more beautiful for having been broken. Isn't that a beautiful picture of like beauty for ashes? Love that. And in closing, he heals the wounds of every shattered heart. And that is truly what he's done. And so I just want to close in prayer. I thank you all for courageously coming to the topic no one wants to come to. I know myself, I didn't want to initially. And now I realize the word has to get out. If we have to get the nets ready. Even as I have shared with a friend, and this was not an issue in their marriage, her oldest daughter got married, and now she's coming to me saying, all of my daughter's friends, all these young marrieds, are struggling with this. And so I am so proud of each one of you for coming to this unpopular topic that can be a little sticky to talk about. But he does heal the wounds of every shattered heart. There's a lot of hope and healing. So Lord, I thank you for each precious person here. You know the cries of their hearts. And Lord, you know the people they encounter on a daily basis. And we just ask that your truth, that they will know the truth and your truth will set them free. I ask for blessing and hope and healing. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.